The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
I'd like to start our time this morning together by reading a few verses from the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, and I'll read verses 7 through 12. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul writing to young Timothy as he prepared for the ministry. Well, Pastor Brian always enjoys making me sound old. Last week he had me up to 140. But I want you to know that I'm really only 24 and a half years older than Pastor Brian. In fact, my oldest son, Phil, and Brian were born in the same year. And so I guess we could just say I'm old enough to be Brian's dad. But an interesting fact is that Brian's mother and father got married on the exact same day that Bertie and I got married, July the 9th, 1966. So, well, in sharing what God has taught me in my Christian life, I'm going to have to share significant events in my life. And so I don't want this to sound like it's about Vic. It's really about God and what He's taught me. But I'm going to tell you probably more than you ever knew about me. And I was blessed to be born into a Christian home. My mom and my father were both Christians. We attended a Baptist church in the Canadian village where I grew up. And if the doors were open, we were there. And so from my childhood, I've been taught scripture and the Bible, and that in itself, however, does not guarantee anything, because my brother and I were raised in the same home, went to the same church, participated in the same youth activities and whatnot, and yet we walked two different paths, and he chose the broader road. I'm thankful that I didn't, and it's been a blessing to me. So I'm going to share some of the things from my life that will tell you why what I've learned and why I learned it. For part of my life, from age 10 through 16, we lived on a farm. My dad and mom, my dad was in the military, but we bought a 200-acre farm. And just to give you a little idea of economics in the 50s, we bought 200 acres for $3,000. Wasn't a fancy farm. It was a good farm, had a four-bedroom house and a path. If you don't know what a path is, you had to have a path to the outhouse. And we didn't have any indoor water plumbing, but we did have electricity. And we had lots of wood to have wood fires. We had all sorts of animals, and so there were all sorts of chores that had to be done. And I had the responsibility, being the older son, of doing many of those chores, getting up early in the morning, milking the cows, making sure the animals were fed, and that sort of thing. For the first 2 years we lived there, my dad was still in the Army, and so he would be gone all week and come home on the weekends. And so that was actually a good experience for me, to have those responsibilities. We could say that I have the scars to prove some of those responsibilities, I guess. But my parents knew the scriptures well, and they used the verses that we think of related to shaping my character. Words like in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. So as a child, I was trained to work hard, having chores to do before school and milking the cows, feeding the horses and the cows, and getting in wood for the fireplace and things like that. But there was also, in the summer, you know, the cutting of the hay, and then in the fall, the cutting of the firewood and the bringing it in the wintertime, and then cutting it up and splitting it in the spring. And, of course, haying, I mentioned that, weeding the garden. We always had a big garden, raised a lot of our own food. So those were chores that as a child I was taught to do. And I think that through that I learned some character issues that my parents were teaching me, and a work ethic that served me well during my career, and I'm thankful for it. When I was 12 years old, I sensed God's call in my life, and I knew that I needed a Savior. And so I began to understand and accept that need. And when I was 12 years old, it was when I would come to the point where I came to know Christ. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and destruction. I didn't want to be a fool, and so I'm thankful that I came to know Christ as my Savior at a young age, 12 years old. And I have to admit, though, that at that stage of my life, through high school, I was a mediocre Christian and a mediocre student as well. I could say I graduated third in my class, but then when I tell you that there were only six in my class and I was the only boy, it doesn't sound that great, does it? I was a very, very mediocre student in high school. But I graduated, and what was next for me? Proverbs 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So I ended up 2,500 miles away from home at a Christian engineering college in East Texas, the little-known Laterno College, not a foreign name in this church because we have four graduates of Laterno, and right now there's four of our girls that are going there. But at any rate, that was a big change for me. I left home and on the end of June, went to summer school. When I left home and caught the plane in St. John, New Brunswick, it was raining and about 43 degrees at 5 o'clock at night. And the next morning at 5 in the morning, I was sitting in Love Field in Dallas, and it was 95 degrees, and I had on a wool suit. And so I wasn't prepared for what was coming, but we adjusted to that. the total, what I really wanted to do was to go through an engineering school on an ROTC scholarship with the Canadian Air Force. That was my plan coming out of high school. But when I went in for the testing, they failed me on my eyes. They could tell at that point that someday I'd be wearing glasses. And you couldn't be in the Air Force if you wore glasses at that point. And so failing the eye exam and miserably failing my French exam in bilingual Canada, I was eliminated from attending Canadian universities. And so that is why I ended up in Texas. This was a total change of plans for me, obviously, being that far from home on my own. And at that time, Laterno had what they called the Alter Day plan, where I could go to school this week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and work Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. And next week, I'd go Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and work Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And so that allowed me and somebody else to share a job and get an education. And that provided the money that I needed to pay for my tuition. It was a tremendous blessing to me because I came from a poor family. We didn't have a lot of money. And so the result was that when I graduated, I didn't have any debt. And that was a tremendous blessing. There were things that I did to do that. I worked every semester that I was there. Pay wasn't high back in the 60s. It was like a dollar an hour. If you really wanted to get a good job, you get on with Trailmobile and make $1.29 an hour and buck rivets. And so doesn't sound like it was much money, but on the other hand, if you know what university costs today, back then, my tuition, room, and board was like $550 a semester. Quite different, right? So that was a tremendous blessing that I was able to do that. I also did things like being dorm monitor, which provided some of that. And the senior year, I was vice president of the student senate, and that provided also some remuneration. Well, One of the best parts of being at a Christian college was the spiritual encouragement that I got from my professors and from chapel that we had to attend weekly, and the special speakers that came for spiritual emphasis week and things like that. As a freshman, the first day of class, the first class each morning was at 7 o'clock, and it was Old Testament survey. And then in the spring, we did New Testament survey. And that was just an enlightening blessing to be able to study through the scriptures and the things that you learned that you hadn't learned just by going to church was a wonderful experience. It was a very male-dominant school. It had been just males, and my first semester there was the first semester that they allowed girls in, and so there were about 450 male students and somewhere around 20 female students. So it was a very male-dominant school. Up when I graduated in 65, it was a little better than that, but not much. I was much more diligent in my studies in college than I was in high school. And so I did much better in my grades, and that was a blessing in itself to be able to come out with the education and the practical experience that I did. Each engineering student had to learn how to weld. They had to learn how to operate machinery like lathes. And so for a year and a half that I was there, I worked for a company as a lathe operator, turning aluminum fittings for trucks. And it was just a great experience of practical use of what you were learning. The special blessing in my junior year was meeting a girl from Ohio who became my beloved wife 55 years ago in 1966. And Bertie has been a real blessing in my life. I thank God that he brought us together under such unusual circumstances, being from Canada and Ohio, meeting in Texas. And Proverbs 18:22 tells us, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And Proverbs 19:14 says, "A prudent wife is from the Lord." And so Bertie was God's gift to Vic, and I appreciate what he did. When we were married, we chose Psalm 37, 4 and 5 as our life verse, our verses. It reads, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it." My degree was in mechanical engineering, and during my career, I worked for four different companies, most of it in management positions and of various sorts, but and in various places, obviously. One of the first companies I worked for was in a little Canadian village across the river from Buffalo, New York. And when I worked for that company 11 years, I was doing project management work primarily, and so that required us to move a lot, in fact, we moved 5 times in 9 years because you had to go wherever the project was. But we bought our first home in Fort Erie, and I want to tell you a little bit about that experience. It was a little Rambler, 3-bedroom Rambler. We bought it for $12,000. But Bertie and I didn't have 2 nickels to rub together. And so when I had told the people at the company, my boss there, that we were renting, but we would like to be able to put that rent money toward buying a house, he came back with, he said, if you want to do that, the company will loan you the down payment. And so we looked and we found a little house, not the one we bought, but it was a little house across from the park. And so we, dealing with the realtor, we put an offer in, $12,000, and they accepted our offer. So then we had to go to the bank, and when he brought the papers from the bank for us to fill out, he says, now, when you put this down, put down that $3,000 the company is going to loan you as your own money. Don't put down that it's a loan. And I said, well, that wouldn't be truthful. I looked at it like, if the company is willing to loan me money to buy a house, that's a pretty good reference that they're planning on keeping me employed. And so when I filled out the paperwork, I filled it out honestly and put down that it was a loan from the company for the down payment. The bank turned us down. So I said to Bertie, well, I guess now is not the time to buy a house. A couple of weeks went by, and my boss said, hey, how's that deal doing on your house? And I said, well, the bank turned us down. And about 15 minutes later, I get a call from the vice president of finance to come up and see him. So I went up, and he said, what's the deal on your house? And I said, well, the bank turned us down because we were getting the down payment from you people. And they did their banking at that bank, so he called the banker. But the bank would not change their mind. So consequently, they couldn't do anything about it. So he said, I'll call you in after a while. So I went back to work, and about 30 minutes later, he called and said, if you want to buy that house, we'll just loan you the whole amount. And I said, well, thank you. In the meantime, we had found another house that they were asking $14,900 for. If we could get that for $12,000, would you do that? He said, I don't know why not. So anyway, we put an offer in on the other house, and they took our $12,000 offer. And that got us started with our house. That's what enabled us to be in the house that we're in today, really, getting started in that way. The company was very good. We had to pay 1% a month, so that was $120 a month. And that's almost what we were paying in rent. And so honesty paid off, and it was a real blessing to us that it did. During the years that I worked, I interfaced with a lot of different kind of people. Some corrupt East Coast politicians when we built a plant in Rhode Island. Union workers, we were always dealing with union workers, and of course the customers. And the union workers in particular, aren't known for pristine language. And there was a time where, while I didn't verbalize it, my thoughts would be using their language. And so I had to come to the Lord and say, Father, clear up my mind. Help me not to think the language. And praise God, he did that. One of the verses that became important to me at that time, we find in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I found that if you follow this guideline, that God is faithful to bless your mind with many good things to dwell on. And so that's a verse that has sustained me now for many years. And God's word is faithful to bless us in that way when we come to Him. God has taught me that I needed to trust Him, to be faithful to Him, to look to Him for understanding and wisdom. Speaking the truth in love is important. Being honest in all my dealings. Paul challenged the Thessalonian church and me when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your own ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. Then in Colossians, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so throughout my career, I attempted to do that, to work as to the Lord. And those are good principles to live by. Well, some of you know how it was that we came to be ended up here in Nevada, but probably not all of you. We were living a very comfortable life in Minnesota. Had just bought our dream home. Two of our children had just moved back to the area with their families. My daughter had been in Virginia, had gone to school at Liberty, and so she and her husband and their young girl had moved back to Minnesota. Phil was hired by Northwest at that time, and so he'd been in San Antonio and he moved back to Minnesota. And so here we are in our new home. The two of our children living close to us with their families. Grandma was enjoying having the kids come up to the, running up to the door to visit us. It was really a time in our life where we thought we got it made right now. Actually, Nevada was not in our long-term plan. And I was the area manager for a construction company. We worked for the gas utilities and put in gas lines. And we had a good area there in Minnesota, lots of work. And I had taken that job in 1966. No, 1996, in 1996. And so we were active in our church. Everything was really going well until one day in February 1999 that Doug, one of my superintendents with 25 years experience with the company, walked into my office and laid his resignation letter on my desk and let me know that he was going to work for one of our competitors. And so I asked Doug to sit down so we could talk, and he just basically confirmed that he didn't like my management style. I hadn't come up through the ranks. I was a college graduate and had come into the position. I was not boisterous like he thought I should be, and I didn't use foul language like most of them did. And so he didn't like my management style and had decided to go to work for a competitor. Well, I called the president of our company who was in Phoenix and told him that he should do whatever he needed to do to keep Doug, because he was a key member of our crew, and even if it meant that I should go. And they took me up on that offer. And later they did admit that if they had it do over, they would have done it differently. But so they asked me to move out of the office and work from home. And they brought in somebody else to interface with Doug and the others. And it was decided that if nothing came up by the end of June, that they would do a termination and pay off at that time. Well, the last Tuesday of April, I got a call from management and said, can you be in Carson City tomorrow? We just got a contract with Southwest Gas, and we need to get a crew in the field by May the 8th. Now, that meant that we had to find an office and a yard, get equipment in here, get people hired, and so I was in Carson on Wednesday. And I'm still here. I actually had to look at a map to see where Carson City was. We had, Bertie and I and our family had done a lot of traveling over the years. And in fact, I've been in all 50 states now. I hadn't, at that time, I hadn't been to Hawaii yet, but I've been in all 50 states, but we had not traveled out to this area. And so it was interesting. I knew of Las Vegas because one of our offices was in Las Vegas, and I'd been there for meetings, but I didn't know anything about Northern Nevada. By that October, we'd sold our home in Minnesota and bought our home out here. And Doug stayed with them for 2 years, and then he went to work for the competitor. So they didn't really win out in the long run, but we did. And for me, I can relate to what Joseph said. Doug meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so God has been good to us. We've been immensely blessed by our 22 years here at Grace Community Church. Through all that, God's sovereignty was impressed upon us. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according to his will. And then other passages like Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Understanding God's sovereignty is something that helps us to look at the events in our lives in a positive way. And when we do that, we see that God's decree concerns everything that comes to pass in my life. And God's decree does not allow any chance happenings or accidents to come into my life. And God's decree extends to every aspect of our lives. Understanding God's sovereignty helps us to look at things in a very positive way. That is a fact that brings much comfort in the days that we experience these events that could bring fear, uncertainty, and disappointments. Well, God has blessed Bertie and I with 3 children and 14 grandchildren. And we have now 1 grandchild who has married last year. And last week they called us to let us know that, Lord willing, by May we'll be great-grandparents. So that'll be a new experience and another blessing in our life. Living this far away from them has been difficult in many ways. Our children live in Texas, Wisconsin, and Minnesota. And none of those are very close to here. And so consequently, we have experienced our children and grandchildren making decisions and experiencing disappointments that we really didn't expect and didn't really have an opportunity to interact with them like we would like to. We can do it long distance, but it's not the same as being able to sit down and talk through difficult decisions. And as many of you know, our oldest son, Phil, went through a divorce last year. And so he's still dealing with those kind of things. Our interaction with him has been much better. And so we're blessed by that. But we try to help him as much as we can. It's given us much opportunity to pray for our family, and we rest in the fact that God is sovereign, and He will work out His purposes in each of the situations that they're dealing with. It certainly caused us to focus on praying for our family, committing them to His care and wisdom. Pastor Brian mentioned last Sunday that we are Christ's ambassadors. Paul, in writing to the believers in Corinth, said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the responsibility that He's given you and I as Christians, to be ambassadors that will interact with others to bring them to understand what Christ has done for them. And that's a tremendous responsibility. Every day we interact with people who have not committed their life to Christ, and they need to see Christ in us. So I have to remind myself of that daily, that I'm representing Christ. In all the places that we've lived, we've been active in the churches that we became members of. We've moved when we moved to a new location, finding a good church family was important to us. And being active in the ministry was important as well. And it is a necessary thing to have Christian friends that can be a support to you as you encounter the hard things that you face in life. And we all face some hard things in life, don't we? We've had that, and we're thankful for it. God has taught us so much about Himself through the ministry of His Word. And Pastor Brian has been a tremendous blessing and friend as he's shared the Word with us. So now you kind of have an idea of my life story. But let me summarize the things that God has taught me in my life. First, it is important to have parents that are faithfully teaching and demonstrating God's principles. That was true in my life, and I'm thankful for it. And it's true in your life as well. Knowing God's Word is critical to deal with life issues. When those life issues come to us, being able to turn to the Word and be encouraged by it, knowing that we face nothing that Christ is unaware of. It is a responsibility to do your work as unto the Lord. Be diligent to work as for the Lord. Seek God's counsel in making important decisions. And sometimes He provides that through the counsel of Christian friends. Often He does. Sometimes it's through His Word. Honesty is honoring to God, and it rewards us. Allowing God to guide you to the right mate at the right time. I'm thankful for me that He did that. Honoring God in all your business dealings, standing on godly principles. Remember that God is sovereign and is involved in all your experiences. He will provide the strength and wisdom we need to work through the difficulties. He is faithful God. Church family is important. So Bertie and I are very thankful for you and for our Grace Community Church family, and for the interaction that we've had with you over these 22 years that we've been here. God is faithful. I want to close by reading a few verses in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 21 through 25. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, but yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's my desire as we have opportunity together of ministering here at Grace Community Church. We've been tremendously blessed as a church. And while we regularly face disappointments and issues that we have to deal with, God is faithful. He's been so faithful to us. And so I'm thankful for that. Thankful for each of you and for God's blessing on us. So, I'm done a little early. Is there any questions before I pray? Okay, Molly. I need to turn my hearing aids up. Or you could speak louder. Okay. Was I an elder at any other church that we were at? This was the first church that we've come to that actually was elder-led church. But I was on the deacon board at several of the churches, and the last church we were in Minnesota, they had deacons and they had, they didn't call them elders, but they had leaders that were responsible for certain types of ministry. And at that one, I was responsible for membership and church development. So, all right. Yes, Pat. Okay. What were the circumstances of me finding grace and becoming an elder? When we moved out here, I was here from the end of April until October before I moved Bertie here, although Bertie would come out and spend a couple of weeks with me. I'd rented a place up at the top of Kingsbury. So we visited together when she was here. We visited several churches, and it was on a Wednesday night the first time I visited Grace, and that was at their facility down on Industrial Way. Pastor Brian was teaching through Isaiah. And I think we were maybe about Isaiah 9, but not 9, 39, when I attended that. And I went home and I called Bertie and I said, the next time you're out here, I got a church we got to visit. And so, we pretty much knew by the time we moved Bertie out here, sold our house there and moved Bertie out here that we would be attending Grace. That was in 1999. I'm not sure what year I became an elder, but it was, I think, about 2004 or 5, somewhere in there. When did you come, Charlie? When did you become an elder? Yeah, okay. So it was about that time frame. And I don't know exactly why they asked me to become an elder, but they did. And so, any other questions? Was I the first elder? Oh, no. No, when I joined... when I became an elder, there was Pastor Brian, there was John Skeffer, Dave Gamble. It was right after Dan had left, so he had moved on. He'd been in city management here and had transferred somewhere else. So, not with closing prayer. Father, we're thankful for the way that you lead in our lives. We thank you for the parents that you give us, for the opportunity you give us to be parents. We thank you, Father, for your work in our lives to help us to understand the scriptures. We thank you for Christ who comes in and gives us new life, for your mercy and your grace that has grown us to love you and to serve you. And we pray that we would do that in a way that brings honor to your name, that you would be exalted. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.